Does this guy want to preach or what? Just in case you weren't here last Sunday and you didn't get introduced to Mike Sprague, I want to do it one more time. This is Mike Sprague, potential candidate for pastor. He's going to give us our message today. Thank you, Mike.
Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here and see you guys again. And it was a good time last week meeting many of you, and I look forward to meeting more of you even today. Before I even start, I've got to say this. If you get to know me, there's a couple of things that you'll learn. And one of the big ones is I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that God always has a plan, that God is always at work, that His sovereignty goes well beyond our comprehension. And I would say that even this morning, I think it's going to be evident as I'm worshiping with you in song, and some of the songs are dealing with the very topic we're going to be dealing with, and then here to hear your prayers for your community. And I got to tell you that really hits me hard in there. And again, that's what I really want to be talking about this morning. So I'm excited about that. And I'm excited when I see God put things together. I mean, I didn't get a chance to talk to the worship team and say, hey, could you sing some songs to get the crowd this direction? But God knew. God's working. And I find that awesome. So again, good morning. And last week we talked about the Good Samaritan and what it means ultimately to be a good neighbor. And I believe that being a good neighbor, it begins with two things. And the first one is that we hear the Lord calling us to go to our neighbors. And I believe that the second part to that is us answering that call. It's easy for us, as I pointed out last week, it's easy for us to, we can ignore our neighbors if we really wanted to. We can just kind of walk on by. And I believe that the Lord is calling us. In fact, the call is what I want to talk about this morning. And so the title to my sermon is, I've got two words for you, and we're gonna look at that two words that I believe that I believe that it can change the world. And I believe that they're when we look at the New Testament, I find two very, very exciting words. These words are follow me. These are the words that Jesus gives to His disciples. He comes to His disciples. I'm just going to give you just kind of this brief little picture here. But He comes up, if you remember, He comes up to Peter and his brother, and they're on the boat. They're tending to their nets. And Jesus looks at him. He says, follow me. And he goes, I'll make you fishers of men. But it's those words, follow me. And what do we see Peter do? They leave it all behind. And they follow. How exciting is that? To be able to hear that call and want to respond that way. Or I think of Matthew. I mean, can you imagine Jesus is walking through town? He comes to the tax collector's booth. There's Matthew. And what's he say? He says, follow me. And what does Matthew do? He leaves his job. He leaves his employment behind. I think of all the stories I have heard over the time of CEOs that have amounted great wealth, and they've put themselves in Fortune 500 situations only to come to know Christ in such a powerful way that they're ready to walk away from that, and what it means to truly answer the call of follow me. And as exciting as these two little words are, follow me, this morning I actually want to look at the two most exciting words I have found in the Old Testament. And so before we do that, let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for this morning. And Father, I thank you so much for this body of believers, Lord, and their desire to reach out to this community, your community, Lord. And Father, I echo all of their prayers. And Father, I pray that this morning would be a morning of challenge from your word, Lord. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you would love us so much, that you would call us to follow you. And Lord, I do pray that we respond appropriately, Lord. Let's pray that in your son's name. Amen. So what we're going to actually be looking at is Isaiah 6 this morning. So if you want to open up there, that's great. It'll be on the screen as well. Now, Isaiah 6 is it's the calling of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet, and we'll look at that here in a moment as well. But we begin in Isaiah 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy. I love that hymn. That's one of my favorite hymns. And to think that one day we will get to sing that before our Lord, in His presence. But here we have Isaiah, and there's things that are happening. There's this picture of this God, this huge God. I mean, it says that just the train of His robe fills the temple. And then the angels, they echo this by saying that His glory fills the earth. We even sang it, didn't we? That His glory fills this. How amazing, how big is this God? And how does Isaiah, how can Isaiah even respond? How can he even feel being in the presence of this God, this huge, enormous, beyond comprehension God? Well, let's find out here. Going to verse 4, it says, at the sound of their voices, these are the angels, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. This is Isaiah. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. There's this immense power that's happening, just calling out to this huge God, this Lord, this holy, holy, holy Lord. There's this power, and here's Isaiah, and he recognizes right away, he's unworthy to even be there. He's unworthy to be in the presence of this God. And as a reaction to that, we move on to verse 6. It says, one of the seraphs, this is one of the angels, one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Now, we're going to stop there because there is just so much to unpack just in this encounter of Isaiah with the Lord Almighty. And I believe that the two most exciting words that I think we can find here now in the Old Testament, and we'll look later comparing them to follow me, and that is to send me. And what it means to answer that call, to be willing to be sent. Here though, we find Isaiah, and he's before the throne. He's before the throne of God. He's before God Himself, and he recognizes, as I've already said, he recognizes that he's not worthy to be there. I mean, Isaiah recognizes that he's a man of unclean lips. He's saying, I've got sin in my life, and I'm in the presence of God? I can't be here. I don't belong here. And he talks about these unclean lips. The lips are, you know, representing his sin. I'm a man of unclean lips, amongst the people of unclean lips. See, I use these lips for the wrong things. I say the wrong things with them. Well, I worship the wrong things with them. These aren't lips of praise. And here I am before the Lord as these angels, they praise, and I'm not worthy. It's not even just a matter of the things that he says or doesn't say, is it? It's his life as a whole. It's never mind, you know, the things that he actually does. I mean, he's just right there with saying, my lips. I can't be here. Now James, he actually addresses this issue in James 3. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. It's restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise the Lord our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be, and I would reinforce that this morning. This should not be. But it is. And Isaiah recognizes that. And he recognizes because of this, he's not worthy. He's not worthy to be with God. He's not worthy to be used by God. Isaiah has kind of, I suppose he has two choices in this moment, in this presence before the Lord, right? He could stay and see what happens, but quite frankly, if you were called before the Lord and you recognized you're not worthy, I think the fear might be you're about to get smited. Something, this is not good. Or he could just go, right? I mean, he could just flee. But God's brought him here for a reason. I believe he's brought him here for a reason. I don't believe that God just brought Isaiah just to check things out. There must be a reason. I think it's because God sees something in Isaiah. There's a calling that's about to take place here. It's very much like the disciples when Jesus comes along. And think about that for a second here. I'm sure you've heard this before, but you know, Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, "Follow me." If you could have the pick of anybody you wanted to, right? You could put the best team of disciples together. The disciples that we know, are those the guys you pick? Do you really pick Peter? I love Peter, I do, and people pick on Peter, but seriously, the guy puts his foot in his mouth all the time. He cuts ears off people. Is this the guy that you want on your team? It may not have been the one I would pick, but Jesus picked him. There must be a reason. God sees the hearts and the minds of people. He knows who he's picking. It's not an accident. And so here we have Isaiah, and he's there. He's in the throne room. He's a broken man. Oh, woe is me. He's broken. He realizes that his life is not, it's not worthy. And so we have this moment where the angel, the seraph, it takes a coal from the altar. This altar, the altar is where sacrifice takes place. This altar is where the atonement for sin is accomplished. It's where sacrifice and offering is happening, and this coal is the fuel for the offering, right? It's the fuel for the altar. It burns up this sin atonement, this gift given to God. It's at this altar that the sacrifice and forgiveness takes place. And it's with this altar that a coal comes from, and it comes to Isaiah's lips. Now, I don't know about you, when I picture Isaiah, I always picture him as being this big, burly kind of guy, big, burly beard. I don't know why, that's just a picture I get of Isaiah. And I imagine this coal coming to his lips, burning his lips, singeing the hair on his beard. And what's happening here is that he's being cleansed. He has said, "My lips are unclean." So they're being cleansed, they're being cauterized. You know, When you cut yourself today, if you cut yourself pretty bad, well, you go to your medicine cabinet and you've got some stuff probably, or if you really have to, maybe you head into the hospital to get it taken care of. But if you're out in the middle of nowhere, the only way to take care of that wound is to cauterize it. Maybe you take like a knife and you stick that in the fire until it's just glowing orange, right? And you put that burning metal against that wound and it cleanses it. Can you smell that? It's that burning flesh smell. It's not a pleasant thing. It may be the quickest and easiest way to clean a wound, but at the same time, it's painful. And this is what's happening with Isaiah here. This coal coming to the lips, and he's being cleansed. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips," and now these impurities are being burned away. What's happening here is Isaiah he's being forgiven. See, Isaiah now can see that God can even use him. With the sin forgiven, and the sin's forgiven, I want you to understand, the sin's not forgiven by, it's not by the coal, okay? We need to make sure that we understand this, that the coal, there's no magic properties to this coal. If there were, maybe we should go on a quest to find the coal, kind of like finding the Holy Grail. In fact, maybe this could be the next Indiana Jones film, if you will, Indiana Jones and the coal of the altar. And this would be, this would probably be better than the last Indiana Jones film, quite frankly, but if you saw it. But it's not the coal that forgives Isaiah, and it's not the angel who brings the coal. We have to remember, where did this coal come from? Well, it came from the altar. Whose altar? It's God's altar, isn't it? Who can forgive sin? God alone. It's interesting, when we see Jesus' ministry, there's many times where he forgives people, and there's always murmurs in the crowd. Who does he think he is that he could forgive? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. God alone forgives sin, and that's what's happening with Isaiah. And now Isaiah, who had this excuse not to be used by God, I'm a sinful man. God can't use a sinful man. Well, now that stumbling block's been taken away. God's taken care of this. And so we move on, and there's this question that is presented before us by God, and perhaps maybe in the deepest Earl Jones voice that you can muster, but whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Us? Who's this us? What's God doing here? He's not talking about who's going to go for me and the angels. And he's certainly not talking to Isaiah in the respect of us. Well, the us that he's talking about here, we got to get this whole picture of everything that's going on. It's the Trinity we're talking about here, right? We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And as the hymn would say, three in one. This is the same us if we go back to creation, if we go back to Genesis, when God decides to make man. And he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. See, we are image bearers. We are made in God's image. Sometimes I don't think we understand that or grasp that to the fullest. Nothing else in creation can claim that. Just you and me. It's us. We're made in His image. It is in the image of God that Isaiah is made. And can I share this with you this morning, that this man who proclaims being a man of unclean lips, he is made in the image of God. And this means that Isaiah is, I believe he's special and he's loved. And you're made in the image of God. You are special and you are loved. You are worthwhile. There's so often that I think that today people feel that they're not worthwhile. You're made in the image of God. You're more than worthwhile. But here we are, Isaiah is before this Trinity, this holiness that is taking place here. And I want to share with you this morning something that maybe perhaps for you will be either a duh or a whoa moment. You know what that is? Duh is like, well, yeah, of course, obviously, anybody can see that, you know. Or whoa is like, you know, I've read that a million times, but I don't think I've ever caught it quite that way. And I love when God does that to us, and he gives us those whoa moments. And here, Isaiah, understand this, Isaiah is, he's before Jesus. In this throne room of God, this us, Isaiah is, he's standing before Jesus. And there's some serious significance to this. Because Isaiah would be the one who would later share in his ministry, being called out by God, he would share in his ministry what to look for the coming Messiah. He is standing before this very Messiah right now. He is standing before Jesus. And it is Jesus who is sending Isaiah out to go tell people about him. To tell people what to look for. We find this over in Isaiah 7, later in his ministry. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. Of course, we know that's a Christmas verse, and I know it's August, but that's okay. But Isaiah is talking about what to look for in this coming Messiah. We can continue to Isaiah 9. It says, for us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness for that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Think about it for a moment. Isaiah, in the throne room of God, he is before this child that he's going to be sharing. He's before this child in Jesus who will be coming. Coming to what? Coming to save us. And we can keep on going, right? We can go to Isaiah 52. See, my servant will act wisely, and he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond this of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. We're talking about the brutal, savage beating that Christ will endure in the face of the cross. Isaiah is there before this Jesus. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. And for what they were not told, they will see. And for what they have not heard, they will understand. And of course, this goes on into Isaiah 53, the whole chapter filled with this coming Messiah. And even the work of the Holy Spirit, who Isaiah is also standing before. This is amazing. This is incredible that Isaiah has this glimpse of, he's seeing Jesus, the very one he will go proclaim is coming. And so we come to that question, though. God is looking. He is asking, well, who will we send? Who will we send to go and tell people of these things? Who will go and especially talk about me, this being Jesus asking? See, the salvation that the Lord offers, that he offers through the work of Jesus on the cross, this Isaiah is becoming part of this plan. And understand that this plan has always been the plan. It's been the plan from the beginning. If we go all the way back to that original us, it was part of the plan then. It's part of the plan now. Isaiah is part of the plan. God sees something in Isaiah because he's part of the plan. And now here we have Isaiah he's forgiven. And because he's forgiven, he's able to respond. There's a radical transformation taking place within Isaiah's life. He could have used the whole unclean lips as an excuse to not go, not obey, not follow. He could have, but it's been taken care of. And so now in Isaiah's life, there's no barriers, there's no excuses. He was a man of unclean lips, and now he is clean. He was a man of sin, and now he is a man forgiven. This is who Isaiah is, and I share this with you this morning because, well, this is the same for you. And it's not a coal that comes from the altar that touches us to do this, but it's the work of the cross. It's the work of Jesus on the cross that does this, the very Jesus that Isaiah would proclaim is coming, the very Jesus that Isaiah is now standing before in the throne room. But it's funny, you know, we still do come up with excuses, though, don't we, not to go? In fact, we even see examples of excuses in the scripture. There's a group of disciples, other guys that are following Jesus. Jesus would go and he would have this large crowd. Of course, we know the core, but there'd be these other guys. And amongst these other guys, one of them comes up to him in Matthew and says, Lord, first let me go bury my dead father. Okay, let me go bury my father. And Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This disciple saying, you know, I want to follow you, but I got to go take care of this. And Jesus' response is, let the dead bury the dead. Is Jesus being unreasonable at this moment with this would-be disciple? Is he being too harsh? I don't think so. And the reason why is I know that Jesus knows this man. He knows the heart of this man. And I think he sees that this is just one more excuse, really. And this guy will have an excuse after that, too. You ever hear that, you know, somebody tell you, well maybe next year. I'll do it next. There's always next year, right? Now, those words, next year, those are very important words to me because I some of you know this, I'm a Cubs fan. And so for me as a Cubs fan, every year, every season comes around, and we say the magic words, this is the year. And then halfway through the season, such as this year, we implode. And we go, well, there's always next year. We always have an excuse. Cubs fans are men of either we're men of excuses or I like to personally think of it as being men of great faith because we do have hope and we hope that you know, one day, World Series, it's not this year, it's next year. But what does it really mean to follow Jesus, though? What does it really mean? And we're going to look now at Matthew 19. I actually referenced this last week. But this is a different guy who comes up to Jesus and says, a man come up to Jesus and asks, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? You know, we talked about the lawyer asking a very similar question last week. This week, we've got this other guy. He's asking, what must I do for eternal life? And so this is Jesus' response. Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. That's him. And if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Well, which one? The man replied. And check this out. I mean, this guy's looking, as we mentioned last week, he's looking for a shortcut. Because apparently 10 commandments, too much to keep track of. Now, we talked about last week, there's over 600 laws, but 10 commandments, and he's really trying to limit. I don't know about you, but 10 shouldn't be too hard to keep up with. But check out what Jesus, how Jesus responds. He says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty simple. Well, let's keep moving here, though. Verse 20 says, well, this is the guy's response. I've kept all these. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, and sometimes I wonder if he wasn't being a little bit sarcastic here, but if you want to be perfect, if you really want to go for it, all right, you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then what? Come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, back up for a second here. Now, when Jesus responds as far as which ones do I need to keep, did you notice what how Jesus responds? He responds with do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. All the commandments that actually deal with how we are to deal with one another. Nothing about the relationship between us and God. It's just between us. And he's saying, okay, if you want eternal life, I guess treat each other nicely. You know, what's really missing there, though? Well, it's loving God. Jesus kind of skips that for a moment. But he gets back to it when he says, follow me. Because that's what it means to follow me. It means that you're following the rest of those commandments. You know, you're not having idols. There's no other gods before. That you truly are devoting your life, your every being, heart, mind, soul. That's what it means to follow. And Jesus offers that to him. Follow me. And so we have these young men that I believe in some way are compelled to follow, but at the same time, they let things get in their way. We let things get in our way, don't we, when it comes to following them? I mean, would you ever consider walking away from your job? Now, I know we've got a couple of praises of jobs coming, and that's awesome, but, you know, have you ever thought about, would you give up your job? Would you give up your home, your location, your possessions, if God was to ask you to? Would you be willing to let it go? We see that quality in missionaries, but would we ourselves be willing to? Or, you know, sometimes I hear when it comes to getting involved in ministry, I hear people say things like, well, when I retire, I'll have extra time. Or you know, when things calm down or I get established. Can I tell you right now, it's never going to happen. There's never going to be. There's the same amount of time you have now as that you will have later. There will always be something that will get in the way. So if that's the case, then what we need to do is we need to consider the cost. Consider the cost to follow God. It's like we do say, I want to follow, but unfortunately we follow that up with, but on my terms or at my cost. We have to consider his cost. In fact, we can see this in Luke. In Luke 14, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone wants to come, anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus really asking us to hate our family at this? No. He's saying that your love, your devotion for me should be so incredible that everything else ultimately pales in comparison. He goes on, he says, so suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will we not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone would see it, will ridicule him, saying that this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. And it goes on where Jesus then gives an example. If a king goes out to war, doesn't he count his troops? Doesn't he count his resources before he goes into battle? You know, I kind of wonder when it comes to, my own little soapbox for a second, but you know, when we look at our government's so upside down. I'm not even talking about war. I'm just talking about our government in general. We look at the budget and everything's just so upside down. It kind of makes you wonder, did anybody in D.C. ever consider the cost? I don't think so. We kind of lack that sometimes, don't we? We don't necessarily consider the cost. And we do need to consider, and especially we need to consider what it means to follow after him. And so here we have Isaiah. And Isaiah, what he's answering the call to is this life as a prophet. And I want to say that I believe that Isaiah knew what he was getting himself into when he signed up. Just to give you kind of this little picture of Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah's ministry happened between 740 BC to 700 BC. His ministry is it's about 40 years longer. There are some of you who have been married longer than Isaiah's ministry. But 40 years, that's a good amount of time of ministry. In that time, he survived four different kings. In that time, his contemporaries, other prophets, if you will, Hosea was there, Amos, Jonah, one of my favorites, Micah. This is during his time. And so I think he understood what it meant to be a prophet by seeing these other guys. And one commentary talks about prophets this way. It says, then there comes to us prophets who live a hard life amongst us. The prophet cannot have an easy life. He does not belong to the country. He does not belong to the time which he lives. He has little or nothing to do with the present, and the future is so very far away. And the marketplace spirit of the world is so material that the prophet has laughter for his applause and pity or contempt for his reward. Still he lives, and he must speak as long as he lives. I love that last sentence there. Still he lives, and he must speak as long as he lives. Can I share this with you this morning, that you woke up this morning, and I'm hoping you're still awake, but you woke up this morning, and you drew breath. Can I say that because of that very event, God has something for you today? Because if God is done with you, you wouldn't have woken up. But you did wake up. So God's got something for you. And I promise you, it wasn't just to come hear me. There is something greater than that at work here. God has something for you. You woke up. And here we see this life of a prophet. And Isaiah knowing what he's getting into, a life that is not a life full of luxury. A life that's going to be quite miserable because people aren't going to understand what it really means for Isaiah to follow after God. In fact, some 700 years later, Jesus addresses this very issue concerning prophets in Luke. He says, I tell you the truth. He continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. The life of a prophet, it's a hard life. It's a noble life, but it's a lonely life. It's a voice in the wilderness. Those around you would pretty much think you've gone crazy. And the life of a prophet, it doesn't end well either. In fact, it's believed that Isaiah himself, his life was ended by being cut in two. This is what Isaiah signed up. And I asked the question for you this morning, why would anybody want this life? I mean, how encouraging is that? You know, go over God, get cut in two. I'm not signing up. But Isaiah does. Why would anybody want this life? And please do keep in mind, I'm not calling everybody here to go and be prophets. That's not really what we're saying here. It's really about following God. Why would anybody want to follow God if it's not necessarily all rose gardens with it? Well, maybe we need to step back, especially for Isaiah, to see why he would answer this call at all. Where is Isaiah? He's in the throne room of God. And what happens there? He's a broken man, and he realizes this. And he cries out to God, and he finds forgiveness. He finds purpose. I believe it's at this moment that Isaiah, there is nothing but wanting to want to respond. Well, how could you do anything else but respond if this gift of forgiveness would be so freely offered to this man who proclaims being a man of unclean lips, and here God forgives him? How could you not respond? I believe that we should be compelled to be used by God. We should be compelled to respond to God. Isaiah was compelled to be used by God. He was compelled to respond. Compelled, it's an interesting word. It's a word that I've come to appreciate more and more. Sometimes we think of compel and we think of this idea of somebody forcing us. And it's really not really what compelled really means. Compelled means to drive or urge forcefully, irresistibly. I should be compelled to follow Jesus. I should have this irresistible desire to follow because he is irresistible. And can I say this morning, that you can't compel others. If it is in your heart, if it's in your desire to compel others to follow Jesus, you cannot do this if you yourself are not compelled to follow him. They need to see it in your life. And we are to be compelled, and we are to compel other believers. The Proverbs put it well, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We're to spur one another on. It is what we're supposed to do. We are compelled. We are to compel each other. And I would even go as far as to say we are to compel non-believers in everything that we do, to give them a reason for the hope that we have. I would ask you this morning, when did you come to know Christ? When did it really sink in that you said, I am going to follow him with everything I've got? Go back to that moment. Were you excited about following Christ then? Compare it now to right now. I pray that you would be excited now just as much as you are then, but the reality is that sometimes we kind of fades, doesn't it? It happens. We have to be excited. I remember coming to Christ. Now, I shared this before, but I came to Christ on the fishing dock at Camp Tadmore. And I remember that at that moment when I prayed to receive Christ, at that moment, the world faded away. Nothing else mattered for that moment. I was just so in awe that not only is there a God, but that he loves me and he desires me to follow him. Me? Yeah. And I remember, that I prayed to receive Christ on that dock. And I remember the next thing I remember was being in my cabin. I don't remember getting there. And that's a tricky thing at Tadmore because you could just fall in the lake along the way. But there was an excitement, and that excitement was swelled up in me so much that I had to go share. I needed to leave camp because I needed to go find somebody to share this with. That's how I felt. That's how excited I was. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I don't remember having that experience. Or I'm not like Isaiah. I mean, I didn't find myself in the throne room. Can I tell you this morning? That when you accepted Christ, yes, you were. He pulled you into that throne room. He pulled you before him and embraced you. That should stir something up inside you. And if it doesn't, then we need to talk more. But this excitement that we should have, and here's Isaiah, and he hears this question, knowing he's been cleansed. He hears the question, who will go for us? He can do nothing less than respond to declare, here am I, send me. I mean, I don't think Isaiah looked around to see if there was anybody else to respond. It's me. I don't care if somebody else can go, me. And he knew what a life of a prophet would be like. The life of someone who would follow after God. And he doesn't say, send me, if no one else is willing to go. Send me on these conditions. No, he just simply answers that call. The need is there. There's a message to go to these people. What people? The very people he came from. I'm a man of unclean lips amongst what? People of unclean lips. Where does Isaiah go? He doesn't go halfway around the world this moment. The first thing he's got to do, go back to his people. Go back to his community. This is where he goes, to the men of unclean lips. Because if God can save Isaiah, certainly he can save them. For me, these are exciting words. Send me. And you compare those along with follow me. Follow me is the beginning. Send me is the fruit of it all. It's Jesus coming to us with the Great Commission, right? To go into all the world and do what? To baptize and disciple, to compel others to follow Jesus. And why do we do it? Because we ourselves are compelled to follow Jesus. Personally, I think and I thank God for those who have answered the call in the past. I'm not going to go into huge detail about these guys, but I think of Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliott's a personal hero of mine, and perhaps you saw the movie End of the Spear, and that kind of focused on the Saint family, but Jim Elliott was one of these four men who would see that there was a tribe that needed to be reached, and they went, and they paid with their lives. Later, their wives would go back, answer that call to see this tribe come to know Christ. The other cool thing about Jim Elliot for me personally is that he graduated from my high school. So there's just a little personal thing there. But I think of somebody, I think of somebody like Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, modern, missions to China is because of the work of Hudson Taylor. And this is a man, and I'm not going into huge detail because I'm compelling you to go read about these guys. But Hudson Taylor is a man of huge faith. There were times where he was waiting to the last second. And never once did it waver. He had faith that God would, and God did in every case. Or Amy Carmichael. This is actually one of Wendy's favorites. But here's a lady who desired to go and to serve, and she started out in Japan, ended up in India. Just the idea of being willing to go. I mean, you think you're going one direction, and God takes you somewhere else. Or Corrie Ten Boom, and Corrie Ten Boom, a wonderful story about she was a young girl, and her family were helping those escape the Holocaust, to escape the Nazis, and in the process, her family was imprisoned, and she survives, and there's this incredible story of Corrie that she's giving a speech on forgiveness of all things, and enters through the door, one of the SS, the former SS, one of these Nazis. The very man who stood at her prison camp, and to be forced with realizing she too has to forgive. These are incredible stories of people who understood what it meant to follow God, to follow Christ at all costs, and willing to do that at all costs. And in fact, I would even say, go read, if you've never read it, go read a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I mean, it's just story after story after story of God asking, who will go for us? And people saying, here am I, send me. Even here at SIO, I mean, last week, I so many of you shared with me the missionaries that have gone out, the missionaries that are out now. Welcome back. And, going and visiting one of those very missionaries, right? And that idea of being excited and having this pride, a very good pride to have, that you are saying, we are going to send. And I tell you this morning that God is still asking, who will go for us? Who will go for us? I know for me, the moment happened, you know, I thought I was pretty content with my ministry. I was a youth pastor at the time, that before missions really became even a real focal point for me. I was thinking, you know, I've got enough to do right here. I don't need to worry about other things. And I remember, praying though, the Lord, would you, provide an opportunity sometime. I don't think I was really honest with that prayer at the beginning. But what happened, though, was I remember being at a winter youth. And at this winter youth, we had this seminar. And the seminar was, countries that had less than 1% Christian. And so they had all these kids holding up signs with 1% or less. And I looked at all these signs going, wow, somebody really should go to these places. Not me. Just somebody should really go to this place. And God answered me. He answered my thoughts. Not by sending somebody else, but all of a sudden, I kept focusing on Japan. I don't know why. I had no desire to go to Japan, but there was Japan, 1%. I was like going, what's the deal? And I go to Wendy, and I tell Wendy, I think God's sending me to Japan. And this was a very hard thing for her to take. And if you were here last week, you heard a little bit of this, but she, as a young person, desired to be a missionary, in particular to go to Japan. And here's the deal, though. She, instead of going to Japan, she got me. But here I'm telling her, God's sending me to Japan, and it was really kind of a cruel thing at the moment. It felt like, because we had just had our second child, Mickey, and she wasn't going to Japan. There's no way she could go to Japan. But I knew God was calling me to take, and so there we are in January, going, okay, God's calling me to take a team. I ended up taking a team of 14 others to Japan that summer. And you know what? We went from, just in a matter of 6 months, God provided everything for us to go. Because he called, and he provides. And we went. The next summer, I had hoped to return to Japan. Instead, I ended up going to Russia. In fact, I went to Russia twice. It's amazing where you will end up if you allow God to send you. We need to get out of our comfort zones. I grew up in Portland. I always expected to stay in Portland. You know, as long as I've been in ministry, I haven't been in Portland. God calls us out of places. And these happen because of things like dangerous prayers. Prayers where you just simply say, God, use me today. And you think, of course God will use me today. No, if you're honest about that, you pray that. God not will just use you. He will wear you out. And I believe God is calling us out of our comfort zone. And I ask you this morning, what's it going to take for you to answer a call? I know I'm pointing fingers in church, and that's rude. But do remember that as we point a finger, right, of course, there are three that are pointing back at me. I'm talking about me just as much as you. What is it that will cause you to answer the call? Now, I think of all the disciples that came to know Jesus, to follow him. I think of Nathaniel, and I love the story of Nathaniel. All the guys come to Nathaniel, they're excited. You got to meet this Jesus. And Nathaniel's response, isn't that the guy from Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth? And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells Nathaniel, says, you know what? You follow me, you're going to see things you never thought you'd see. You're going to see things that are going to, quite frankly, going to amaze you. You haven't seen anything yet. And so we get to this thing, this follow me, and sometimes our response is, well, I'll follow you where? It doesn't matter where. Do we understand that? We look at those young men, the guy who had to go bury his dad and the rich young man. It doesn't matter where are you willing to go. The disciples constantly asking Jesus, well, what about this? What about this? And Jesus' response is always, you know what? I don't even have a place to lay my head. You just follow me. Don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. And understand that he will take care of you. It may not be the way you want to be taken care of sometimes. You'll find yourself on a gym floor somewhere, because you're going to minister to a community out there rather than a five-star hotel. But you know what? He's going to take care of you. We hear Isaiah's response, send me. Send me where? Does it matter where? Does it really matter where? Are you really saying, I'll go as long as if? No, we need to respond. When we say send me, we're giving him everything, and we're ready to go wherever. And I realize that as we wrap up this morning, and it sounds like I'm giving this big missions talk, and I am, quite frankly. But you know what? Missions doesn't necessarily mean around the world. For some of us, it means just simply going down the street. It's to our neighbors. That's where we need to go. And I know that's what's on your heart, is to go to them. And so I do ask you, though, what role will you play this morning when it all comes down to it? Because everybody has a role. You're all called, whether you answered or not yet. You've been called. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you've been called. And Romans 10, I think, puts it best. And I love this. This is in terms of those responding to the offer of salvation. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not yet heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can I ask you this morning, has his saving you, for those who proclaim him as Lord and Savior, has his saving you, the work he has done on the cross for you, does it compel you? Does it compel you to answer, send me? It needs to. And real quick here, talking with some of you last week, you know, I know that some of you have been sent and you've returned. And can I tell you that what you need to do is you need to share those stories with others so that they might be compelled to go also? Because I think there are some that are thinking, I don't think I can do that. And when you share those stories, you will be amazed. All of a sudden they'll think, huh, maybe God's got something for me here too. So this morning, I just ask again, have you been called? It's kind of a trick question now, isn't it? You have been. If you know him, you have been. Do you know where he's called you? Because that's the next step, is to find out where. And he'll let you know. Last week I made fun of Salem a little bit. Maybe God's calling you to Salem. That's cool. I know he's calling you right where you're at. Will you answer his call? Will you answer the way Isaiah did? Because I promise you that there are places for you to go when you answer the call and declare, send me. Just like Nathaniel, I'll show you things that are so amazing. Here in the church, there are needs. I heard them in the announcements. VBS, I love VBS. VBS is a very dear thing to me. And you know, there's a need. You want to know where you need to go? I think you can go to VBS. There's some kids who are waiting for you there. There's a lot of places to go. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you so much for this time. And Father, I thank you so much for the example that you've set, not only in Isaiah and the disciples, Lord, but just throughout history of those who have answered the call. And Father, I pray that I would be somebody who would be so willing. And Father, I pray for everyone here that they would be so willing. And Father, I know there's somebody here that's there, they're afraid to answer that call. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would wipe that fear away from them. And I thank you, Lord, that you do that. And that, Father, that you desire for us to go, that you would send your son, not only to die for us, but to say, follow me. And Father, I pray that we would respond appropriately. Let's pray that in your son's name. Amen. Thank you.